Forgot to get mic'd up, so I'll have to use this here this morning. But we do thank you for being here today. We appreciate the presence of each one. I know we're blessed with a number of visitors, and I want to thank you for coming and blessing us here today with your presence. And our prayer is always that we will be blessed and that our time together will be meaningful and helpful for each one of us. Malcolm Muggeridge died in 1990. He had been a foreign correspondent, a newspaper editor, a well-known television personality in Great Britain. As an adult, he finally turned to Christ. In his book, Jesus Rediscovered, he wrote these powerful words. We look back upon history, and what do we see? Empires rising and falling, revolutions and counter-revolutions, wealth accumulated and wealth dispersed. I've heard a crazed, cracked Austrian announce to the world the establishment of a Reich that would last 1,000 years. I have seen America wealthier and in terms of military weapons more powerful than the rest of the world put together. All in one lifetime. All in one lifetime. And behind the debris of our self-styled solemn supermen, there stands the gigantic figure of one person, because of whom, by whom, in whom, and through whom alone mankind may still have hope. The person of Jesus Christ. And I present him to you as the truth. And it does matter because the truth does. And my conclusion, it's Jesus Christ or nothing at all. Well, Paul here in Colossians 1 does essentially the same thing. That's his conclusion. It's Jesus Christ or nothing at all. He presents Christ as the preeminent, the peerless, supreme, all-sufficient Christ. Now, the false teachers in Colossae did not deny the importance of Christ. They gave him prominence, but not preeminence. And in the text that Ryan read for us this morning, Paul paints three powerful portraits of Christ. Number one, Christ is Savior. Verses 13 and 14 again, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Consider the four saving actions of Christ in these two verses. He rescued us. We were lost, but he rescued us. And then he transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to his great kingdom of light. And then he redeemed us. And we've sung about that this morning. I know that my Redeemer lives. And then he has forgiven us. Four wonderful saving actions of Christ. He rescued us. He transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He redeemed us and he forgave us. But number two, Christ the Creator. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the image or exact representation and revelation of God. The firstborn here does not refer here to time, but to place or status, of first importance, of first rank. He created all things. All things exist for Him. He is the one who is holding it all together. These three verses are about two things. Jesus and everything else in the universe. And here's what Paul says about these two things. These things, everything known and unknown, in the spiritual and physical universe, were made by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. Christ, the Creator. And then number three, Christ is head of the church. Verse 18, He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. He is head of the church, the beginning of the church, the firstborn of the dead. He was the most important of all who had been raised first in rank or importance. And then that concluding line in verse 18 says, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. What does occupy first place in our lives? Is it our mate? Does our life revolve around our mate? Is it money? Is our self-worth derived from our net worth? Is it our career? Our self-worth is derived from our work, from what we do? Is it family and friends? Is it education? Is it pleasure? Is it sports? Let me ask us this. Do any of those things have the power to hold life together? Do they have the ability to bring meaning to the rest of life? Will they sustain us in the darkest hours of life? Will they stand the test of time? Can they be easily taken away? Nothing wrong with any of those things that I just mentioned, but they cannot. They must not occupy first place in our lives. And Paul is pointing to the only one who can hold life together. Paul is pointing us to the one who existed before anything else. Paul is pointing to the only one who will never leave, who will never walk away, who will never die. And it's not a thing, it's not an item, but it's a person. And His name is Jesus Christ. He is the only one worthy of occupying first place in our lives. If it comes to have first place in, or if He comes to have first place in everything, then He helps us hold everything else in its proper perspective. Paul is telling us, when it comes to the search for God, only one person can be first place in our lives, and that is Jesus Christ. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not any other religious leader. He existed before any spiritual guide ever existed. All other spiritual guides came into existence through Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just one among many. He is the only one worthy of occupying first place in our lives. If Jesus has come to have first place in everything, then we all will make a concerted effort to be here for Bible study and worship every time these doors are open. If Jesus has come to have first place in everything, then we will defend with all of our being that this is His holy, inspired word, which tells us how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian, how to worship as a Christian. If Jesus has come to have first place in everything, the church will be a vital part of our lives. Why? Because it was purchased with His own blood. If Jesus has come to have first place in everything, we will have strong convictions about what is right and what is wrong, and we will stand for and defend those convictions with all of our being. Everything extends His firstness to as wide a scope as is conceivable and beyond. He must have first place in everything. First place in our families. Family is important. I would not be able to overemphasize the importance of family. And I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for the family here that meets here at Regency. But Jesus must occupy first place in our families. First place in our marriage. We are to love our mates. Husbands are charged to love their wives as Jesus Christ loved the church. That is a sacrificial, that is a giving love. There is no question about it. But when it comes to our marriage, Jesus must occupy first place. And that will give perspective to everything else that is involved in that marriage relationship. First place in our professions. Whatever your profession may be, and I'm thankful for the different professions that exist here among the Regency family. I'm thankful for the impact that you have in your community and the influence that you have in the places that you work. But I believe that is because you have made Jesus Christ first in that profession. And if He's first, then you will indeed make a difference by those lives that you contact on a regular basis. First place in our mission and ministry. We've talked about our mission of seeking and saving the lost, of being a servant, of being merciful, that those seem to be three key items when we think about our mission and our ministry. And I think we have the example of Jesus in all of those areas because that's what He came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came primarily to be a servant and not to be served. He wanted us to show mercy just as the Heavenly Father demonstrates mercy to us. He must have first place in the matters of the intellect. I want us all to continue to grow, to mature, to never stop growing, to never stop learning. But as we grow, as we learn, as we mature, we're always thinking of Jesus Christ growing and being magnified in our thinking and in our everyday lives. First place in time. That's an important one, how we use the time that God has given to us. First place in love. Love for God. Love for one another. Those are the two commandments that Jesus said are the greatest commandments. First place in conversation. As we relate, as we talk with people on a regular basis, we want to make sure that our conversation flows out of a heart and a mindset that is thinking about glorifying Christ. That I want my speech to always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And I want to be able to know how to respond, you know, to people. And sometimes that can be a challenge. And sometimes we may want to respond in kind when somebody says something that is not too gracious or kind to us. But if Jesus has first place in our conversation, we're going to do our best to allow that speech to be gracious and seasoned with salt. First place in our pleasures. We want to enjoy life. We want to have some fun. We had some fun last night. That was good to get together and laugh and enjoy. And so that's something that I think the Lord wants us to do. Because that cheerful heart, the Proverbs says, is good medicine. And so we need to have some meaningful, worthwhile pleasures. But at the front of all of those pleasures is Jesus Christ. First place in eating. I don't know if you want me to go into that one too much. What did Paul tell us? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all to the glory of God. First in play, first in athletics, first in music, first place in worship. So that in everything, Paul said, he will come to have first place. That's what Paul was encouraging the brethren there and the church in Colossae. Because I think there were a lot of challenges for that church in terms of things that were wanted to occupy first place. As I indicated, they were giving, you know, Christ prominence, but not necessarily preeminence. That Christ is the all-supreme, the all-sufficient. And so Paul concludes that section that we read from Colossians 1. So that he will come to have first place in everything. Who occupies first place in your life? Is our Lord and Savior at the center of everything that you say and do? I just want to encourage us, I just want to challenge us to remember Paul's powerful words here in Colossians chapter 1. Because he has presented to us an all-powerful and all-loving and all-giving Christ here to us. Just think about some of those things that he has shared, you know, with us. Just how powerful this Jesus Christ is, that he is the one. And I love that line, that in him all things hold together. He's the one that's holding it all together. And that's why we must allow him to occupy first place in our lives. And so I just want to ask you, does Jesus occupy first place? Place in your life. If you're here this morning, if you've not given your life to him, we want you to consider this, to think about making that decision to commit your life to him, and then allow him to have first place in everything that you set out to do. And if you are prepared to do that this morning, all that the Bible tells us that we need to do is that we come in trusting faith, we come with a repentant spirit, we come with a willingness to confess that we do believe with all of our hearts that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, And then we are willing to be buried with him in the waters of baptism, to be raised up to walk in newness of life, having our sins forgiven, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Lord adding us to his spiritual family, the church. And then we become a spiritual son or daughter of God. If that's what you need to do this morning, that's the beginning of your allowing Jesus Christ to occupy first place in your life. Now, if you've taken him off of the throne, if there's something amiss in your life, something that you feel a need that we can pray about, that we can ask God, God, I want you to be with me or be with this person as he or she rededicates that life back to you. We're here to pray with you. We're here to encourage you any way that we possibly can. I will always be challenged by that final line in our text, so that he will come to have first place in everything. Because I'll be honest with you this morning. There are times when I say, oh yeah, Lord, okay, you can have first place in this area and in that area, but I'm not sure about this area. But it's comprehensive, isn't it? That he'll have first place in everything. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I cannot even begin to thank you enough for the gift of your Son. Your great love that moved you to send him to this earth, and the marvelous ministry that he had here on this earth, the lives that he touched, the great teachings that he did, and Father, his willingness to go to the cross, to die that agonizing, humiliating, painful, excruciating kind of death. All because he loved every one of us in this room. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you for his ascension. Thank you for his being there at your right hand. Thank you for his interceding for us. And I pray, Father, that you will help every one of us who are occupying these pews this morning, that we will do our very best to allow Jesus Christ to occupy first place in everything that we say and do. We thank you. We praise you. We adore you. In the powerful and precious name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.